Anyway, thank you very much for having me. We have had a great weekend. And Friday, we started this journey by talking about being anchored in Christ. And so I wanted to conclude our weekend by talking to you about the embrace of our Father. What's interesting about when you see an embrace is that there has to be intimacy. There's nothing between you and the other person if you're holding them tight. My mom was amazing. She was in a wheelchair for the last 10 years of her life, but she sat at the door of our church every Sunday and had a little basket of candy. And everybody that passed her, she had to pull near her and give them a hug. And I thought, you know, so when she died, we had so many great stories of my mom just loving on people, because she understood that when you met someone, you wanted to bring them close. You wanted to bring them close. So I'm going to talk to you today about the embrace of our Father and the relationship we have with God. First of all, I just want to introduce myself a little bit. These are my kids, Karina and Paul Greer, and they were Foursquare missionaries to Papua New Guinea. So that's Papua New Guinea behind them. They're sitting in a village. When I saw this picture for the first time, I said, what are you guys sitting on? Because I know the size of the bugs there. And she said, don't worry, Mom, we put mats down. But that's the village they lived in, and they are the real deal missionaries. Anyway, they could tell you some stories. But I wanted to tell you this. Before Paul left, Paul was brought there to work with the youth. And before Paul left, he wrote the first youth training manual that they'd ever had in the nation for youth pastors. And he went to every part of the nation, every province over that year, trained youth pastors, and then held youth conferences. And this is one of those conferences. And Paul said they are standing in the mud. That's how, because there's no chairs or anything, they're in a field. And this is a youth conference, and they figured out that over that year, over 3,000 young people gave their life to Christ. Isn't that amazing? So you need to know that because of what God's doing in the world. And then I just want to show you this because this is meaningful to me. This is the church where Paul's dad took him when he was a five-year-old, because Paul is third-generation missionary to Papua New Guinea. His grandfather founded a Bible college in Goroka that still exists today. His dad worked with leadership and this church. And Paul said he accepted Christ in this church as a seven-year-old. This is my son-in-law. And then he's standing there with now his five-year-old, who is the fourth Greer man from that family to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea for the Foursquare Church. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. I love that lineage of what God's doing. And then I'm not sure here if you can find my grandson, but this is his first grade class. So it's kind of a Where's Waldo moment. If you can figure him out. Oh, did it go? It's still moving. I don't know what's the problem there. But anyway, that's him. It's kind of a Where's Waldo moment. So I'm not sure if you can find Mason, but that's him in his first grade class. Isn't that adorable? It's really cute. Those boys loved Papua New Guinea and loved being there and what God did in their lives. Then I got to tell you this story, and I'm scared to touch this thing because, oh, there it is. I got to tell you this story. It's pretty amazing. Somebody from the U.S. or somebody from North America sent $200 to Karina while she was on the mission field, and she took that money and she bought material and then paid for a woman to make brand new blouses for every woman. These are women that are at the Bible college. These are pastors' wives or women training for ministry, and they had never, ever had a brand new blouse. So she paid, and they're the red things that are on the tables. And then we cooked for 2 days because there wasn't a lot of food there for them. And so we cooked for 2 days, and when this ladies' night happened, they would take the food and run back and feed their families and then come back for the women's night. We prayed for all those women. Her and I both preached. And then what was really cool is 2 days later, I met a woman who said, I'm the woman Karina hired to make those blouses, and I took the money that I made and fed the poor in one of the slums. Isn't that incredible? So talk about your missionary dollar. We never know when we give to missions what God is doing with it, but I felt like that was a skipping stone, you know? And just an incredible way to see God bless people in these countries when we give. This is my family now, and some of my old friends might remember. Chris is our eldest. He's standing behind me. And then Paul and Karina, and then our two grandsons. This was when they first got off the field, so they're now 10 and 12. And by the way, Paul is head of any short-term missions for the Foursquare Church. So if you ever want to go on a short-term mission, he's the guy that's been feet on the ground working with the national leaders to make sure that things are running smooth in those countries for Foursquare people to come and visit. So it's been a really great thing. And then this is our son. Our son is I always said he's a missionary to the jungles of the jazz industry. He's a professional jazz musician and a worship leader. This is his last album called Elizabeth, and it was all songs written from the male point of view in Pride and Prejudice, the story Pride and Prejudice. So, and he, this is Chris, he had won, this is at the Orange County Music Awards, and he won Best Latin Singer in Orange County, which we laugh about, because the category came up and they announced all these, you know, Edmundo, Rafael, Chris Williams. And but when Chris won, he got on the platform in front of about 3,000 people. It was a televised event in our area. And he said, I want to give all glory and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's given me these talents and abilities. So he's always honored the Lord. And so it's been a great journey to watch. And I really, we have led countless people to Christ by through the venues that he's played at. So it's been a really neat journey to see. And he's writing a worship album right now. We can hardly wait till it comes out. I want to tell you about this picture. This is a team I took to Bulgaria. Actually, we're standing outside of the Stara Zagora Foursquare Church in Bulgaria. I took a team of women there about 3 years ago. And the woman that's standing next to me on the end with the light-colored shirt and the brown boots, a very, very dear friend of mine, we've traveled all over places together. Her name is Vicky. And Vicky was an amazing worship leader, an incredible worship leader. And I just wanted to tell you this quick thing. This is a woman that attended that conference, because I have a ministry called Elevated to Excellence, and we have never done a conference where we have not had a woman say, I was contemplating suicide, or I was thinking about taking my life before this conference, and God met me. And this is this woman's story. She waited for 2 hours at the end of the conference to just tell me how that she had planned to take her life the week before. Someone drug her to the conference, and her life had been renewed. She was so excited. So praise God. But if you're a Downton Abbey fan, you recognize this Highclere Castle. On our way home from Bulgaria that year, we stopped in England for a couple of days to minister to some women there. And I wanted to go see Highclere. I'm a huge Downton Abbey fan. And as we stood taking this picture, Vicky and I, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is not going to be able, like, this will never happen again. And I knew he wasn't talking about Highclere Castle. I knew he was talking about something happening there. And I didn't have any clue what was really about to happen. But 3 months after this picture, I received the diagnosis of cancer. And a week later, so did Vicky. Vicky had liver cancer. And I said to her, wow, well, God is going to just be victorious through the two of us. We're going to see God move. Like, God is, wow, we're going to do this together. We're going to be victorious. We're going to see God heal us. And we were going to do and be the testimony. And what was interesting was 5 months later, she was dead. She died very quickly. And it was devastating. I mean, it was devastating to me. She's one of my dearest friends, and we traveled a lot together. And so I want to talk to you, because what I realized happened the night she died is I stood at the end of her bed and I said, God, I don't know if you're ever going to answer any prayer, because you didn't answer this one. I mean, this was a good prayer. This was a prayer that got, you would raise her up, because she's a powerful worship leader and a great woman of God. She never was a pastor, but when she died, it was standing room only in her large church, because people just could tell all their stories about how much they loved her. She was just a lady that served in the church, never ordained or anything, but just loved Jesus. And so I thought, God, you know, what are you doing here? And it made me kind of take a step back and ask the Lord what was going on. And why I want to talk to you about, because through this process, I've learned that God is about reconciling his people to himself. Now, you may think, well, I love the Lord, so I don't need to be reconciled to him. But we're going to talk a little more about what reconciliation really is. Because I believe that in this day and age, more than ever, we need to hear from God. I love these pictures, because I call this message the embrace of God, because I think of myself when I'm in worship embracing God. And so I sort of see that embrace as, because I'm short, I always see that embrace, like my ear, because I married a really tall guy, by the way. So whenever I hug Grady, my ear is always right at his heart. And I always think of worship as me holding the Lord and my ear on his heart, that I want to hear God's heart. I want to hear what he's saying. And that's, today as we were worshiping, I was like, God, my ear to your heart. I want to hear you. I want to know what you're doing. I want to hear you. And that's, you know, God has made that available to us. He's got his arms in and he's saying, come here, bring your ear to my heart. And reconciliation, the word actually means a reuniting, a reunion, a bringing together, a resolving, a remedying, a reconciliation of our differences. And I have been hearing the Lord say more and more, it is essential in this day and age for people to remove any hindrances in their relationship with God. It is a day when we can't afford to not hear the voice of God, because we're in a place where the news is weird. I mean, honestly, it's weird. My daughter said the best part of being in Papua New Guinea was getting away from the news. And she said, because news in North America is fear-based. And it is. I mean, it's designed, really. I mean, nobody's saying on the news, by the way, it was a great day, and we're just enjoying some wonderful things. Let us tell you about all the great things that are happening in our area. No. It's not news if it isn't salacious. And so we've got to hear something scary, something terrifying, something, you know, overwhelming. And so what happens? We look and we go, God, are you at work anywhere? Are you doing anything? How can we hear this stuff day after day and wonder what you're doing? And I believe it's a time for the people of God to be more anchored in their relationship with God, more intimate in their relationship with God than they ever have been. Because we just can't afford to have sort of a cursory relationship with God where I left my Bible at church and I don't even miss it. Can't be that way, right? Sorry if that bothered anybody, but I know that can happen. Oh, where is my Bible? I haven't seen it in a couple of weeks. I don't know. I left it at church. I don't know. It's sad. It's really sad. I got to tell you a quick, great story. Foursquare in the States takes old Bibles that have been left in church and they ship them to countries. Seriously. It's called Foursquare Missions Press. We crate them up. Well, Karina is in Papua New Guinea the first year, and they finally got a crate of Bibles. And I'm going to tell you something. Bibles are like gold in those countries. One man weeping told me he had been praying for 2 years for a study Bible. Like that's, and you know, he gets one because somebody didn't even care about it and left it in church. So they crated them up and they shipped them to Papua New Guinea. And Karina opens the crate, and as they're going through the Bibles to give them to the Bible college students, she finds a Bible she lost that was given to her by us for her first grade when she went to a Christian school. Still had the bookmark in it that somebody from our church gave her. And she said, as I held that Bible, the Lord said to me, you remember, anywhere you go in the world, I'm with you. I know where you are. Isn't that amazing? That's a great story. So the truth is, the fact is that because there's so many lies thrown at us to create a breakdown in our relationship with God, and that's what happens. See, the day I stood at the end of that bed with Vicky, I started to believe a lie, that God hadn't heard my cry, that he wasn't listening to me, and that he wasn't responding to me the way I thought he should. And the unfortunate thing is, then we can grow to believe that we have a relationship with Santa Claus. The fact is, Santa Claus, you go tell him what you want, and then he better show up on a specific day, right? It's not good on the 26th, it's gotta be on the 25th. We know when Santa Claus should deliver. And we treat God often the same way. I have a date, I have a time, I have what I want you to do, now come on. And when he doesn't deliver, that's when we go, well, he doesn't care. He didn't hear my prayer. I'm not going to pray about anything else because he didn't respond to that. What's he doing? He doesn't really care about me. And so in Genesis, I want to just take us back to the very beginning. In Genesis, and this is the truth, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground. Now, what's interesting is he's making a really nice place for his kids to live. Anybody that's expecting a baby usually starts getting a little nursery ready, right? Because we want a special place for our children. That's God's heart. He's made this really special place for them to live. And then Did it work? We've been having some little technical issues here, and I seem, oh, there it is. Okay, so the truth is, God says, look at what I've done. I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. So he's saying, I didn't just give you one tree that you get to eat off of, but I've made an abundance of things for you to eat, a diversity of things for you to eat. It's not like there's just one restaurant in this place. You get to eat anything you want. Look around you. And what I love is God was creating a place where we didn't have to work, didn't have to worry about what we were going to eat, didn't have to worry about what we were going to wear. We just sat around all day eating and naming animals. That was his heart, right? It's great. We just sat around enjoying his presence and enjoying his creation. That was God's heart for us. That was plan A, right? And so then he says, the truth is, in creation, he filled the earth with abundance for Adam and Eve. He wanted his creation to have an abundance of what he could create for them. That was God's heart. I want you to understand that is truth. God's heart. So when we're singing today, he is good, he is good. It's more than a cute chorus. It is his heart for us. That was his desire. But then he had to create an opportunity for division. He had to create something that gave us an opportunity for self-will. Otherwise, we're a bunch of robots, right? We don't know if we really love him because we didn't have a choice. It's kind of like your mom saying, I have to love you. You're my kid, right? It's like, I have no choice. You're my blood, you know? That wouldn't feel so good. So you have to have a choice. There has to be an option. My husband has a great teaching he teaches on the cultural mandate, how to move in the culture. And one of his quotes is, true holiness is doing the will of God amongst the world, is obeying God even in the world. And so, because true holiness, if you're just all bubbled away, you really never get that tested. But if it's out there in the world, you get your holiness tested. And that's when it's true holiness, when you can stand strong in the midst of people doing other stuff. And so that's what God had to create. He had to create an option for us not to love him so that he knew that we weren't just being programmed. And so he creates an opportunity for division, and he says, you know, here's this tree. He placed him in the Garden of Eden to tend over it, and he says, you can eat freely of every tree here. So you got all this stuff you can do except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that, you will die. Sort of like having a toddler and saying, look at all the toys I got you, and they keep going into the bleach cupboard. You know, whenever my kids were little, I'd put all these toys out, and they always found the place where the toxic stuff was, and they weren't supposed to touch. It's like, what? You got all this other stuff. Enjoy this. Why do you have to keep going there? And I like, this is the sin nature. You get up close and personal, right? And so he was saying, I've created all this stuff except one thing. One thing. Everything else is yours. Just one thing you can't have. And so then here comes the lie. So the enemy comes along and he starts in. And he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, the serpent is the shrewdest of all the animals God made. It's interesting that God created Satan. He is not a creator. Okay, he is created, which means that he's not creative. Okay, so the same assaults that he uses on you and I here, he is using all around the world. I have asked people every country I've ever gone to, Bulgaria, Brazil, Papua New Guinea, everywhere, Australia, I've asked, is it the same in churches? Do people get gossipy? Do they cause division? Do they cause strife? Yes, it's the same assaults everywhere you go. It's the same assaults. Because Satan knows how to go after people only in one way. He only the same way. So what we see in the garden is the way he acts. Okay, that's his nature. He's not creative. Okay, and so he comes at her and he says to this, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? First thing, doubt God's word. And it's a little whisper. Can you really trust this God? Can you really trust him? He didn't come through the way you thought he could come through. Did he really say that to you? Is that really his word? And so the first thing the enemy's doing is he's trying to get them to doubt God's word and doubt God's character. And that's what happens to us. The enemy will start lying to us and say, is God really, did he really hear you? Does he really care? Is he being faithful to his word? Can you really trust this God? Anybody that's been married knows that the minute the trust is broken, you do this, right? You step back. So if you've had a dear friend and they break trust, you step back. When I do premarital counseling, I always say, in marriage, trust has been given as a gift. When it gets broken, you have to earn it back. And the scripture says that that's someone offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It's hard, very hard to win people's trust back. It's not impossible. I've seen it done lots. But it's hard because it creates division. It creates separation. I don't know if I can trust you now. So I don't know if I should get near you, right? And so that's what Satan's trying to do. He sees that the greatest thing that is in God's heart for mankind is intimacy. The greatest thing that would happen, it said they would walk in the evenings in the fellowship of each other, God and man. That was God's heart. And what is Satan after? That unity. So he creates this lie, this little whisper to make them doubt God's character and his word. And it's interesting because it says in Genesis 3:6, the woman gets convinced. She sees that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looks delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. I'll tell you what, if Satan can provide convincing parts of the lie to you, you buy it too, right? He creates enough evidence that we look at it and go, man, what is going on here? As I stood at the end of Vicky's bed as she died, I saw her die and I thought, huh. And I could feel myself creating some distance. God, you didn't hear me. You didn't listen to my prayers. What's going on here? And I could feel this distrust because I saw it and it convinced me. And I believe that that's how the enemy works with the people of God, is that he will try to convince us by something we see, but we're not hearing truth. And so it looks convincing. So what does she do? She eats it. She buys into the whole thing. She buys into the whole thing because she gets convinced. So what started as a lying whisper in Eve's mind resulted in alienation that required reconciliation. Jesus had to come in person to dispel the lie and bring truth. It started by a whisper and yet created alienation. And that happens to every one of us, that the enemy will come and try to whisper lies to us about the character of God and about his word, and it creates an alienation. And what has to happen but the presence of the living God in our lives to dispel that? That's all that can happen, is that we experience the presence of God. And so Colossians 1:15 says that because God had to send his son, this is what happened. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and earth. That's truth. God created everything, including the enemy. He created everything, okay? Everything. And then it says that Jesus was also the visible and invisible. He was over everything, the visible and the invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That means anything that rises up against us, God has his hand on it and can deal with it. Anything. Absolutely anything. And so Colossians says he is before all things. By him, all things hold together. You understand the power of who we're dealing with and the ability of who we're dealing with when we call upon God. He's the head of the church. He's head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. That means we put him above everything else in our lives. Above our finances, above our relationships, above our problems, above any diagnoses doctors give us, above everything else, we put him first place over everything. That's who Christ is, and that's the truth of the Savior that we have. Colossians says, For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So because division had happened because of a lie, God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us, that we would be reconciled to himself, because God doesn't want any distance in this relationship. If there's distance in our relationship with God, it's us, right? We step back, not him. He's made it completely evident how much he loves us by sending his son to die on the cross for us. And this includes you who were once, this is us, this includes you who were once far off from God. You were his enemies, separated by him, by your evil thoughts and actions. Oh, not us. Definitely me. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. You understand, God's done everything on his part to be close to us. The invitation has already been displayed before all of us for us. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I want you to hear the truth of God's word over you. I'm going to read that one more time. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now you could go, she's not talking about me, because he knows how messed up I am. Of course, we're all messed up. But the fact is, when we stand before Christ in his presence and we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I just want to be close to you, God. He sees us faultless. You know, the Bible says he moves our sin as far as from the east to the west. And the problem is with us, we keep going back and picking it up and bringing it back home. Like, don't take that away. I think I remember that thing. And I always say the enemy is such a liar that he that even though you might have been repentant of a sin that you did years ago, all he has to do is bring back the memory of it and it locks you in, right? You feel like you're back at it. And that's because he's trying to rob you of your standing before God, because he sees you as faultless when you've been forgiven. So you yourselves are a case. I love this. This is from the message. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned on God, thinking rebellious thoughts about him, but giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving yourself completely to the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in his presence. Isn't that great? That's from the message. I love that Peterson gets it like that. Whole and holy in his presence. I love that. And so it's been done for us. And then I love that he goes on to say in the message, you don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be diverted or distracted. I want to tell you, when Vicky died, I was diverted and distracted. I could feel myself going, I don't know if I trust you, Lord. And during those times, I don't get angry, I just get quiet. And so she died on Sunday night, and somebody very fortunately had given me 3 days in Palm Springs. They had rented a condo and it was empty for 3 days, and they called a few weeks earlier and said, Christine, on these dates, do you want to go away? And I said, yeah. And originally Grady was going to go with me, and then he couldn't. And so the night Vicky died, he said, do you still want to go away? And I said, now I need to more than ever. So I went away 3 days by myself, and during those 3 days, I cried out to the Lord. I said, I need to see truth here, because this makes you look really bad. And he spoke to me. As I was packing up, after those 3 days, I'm packing up and getting ready to go to the car. He said, are you home right now? And I said, no. He said, but you have to go home. I said, yeah. And he said, Christina, you've lost your kingdom perspective. You have lost your kingdom perspective because Vicky's home, and you forgot you were visiting. And you forgot that you're not home. And no matter how great a visit is, you always have to come home. And it always feels good to get back home in your own bed. No matter how wonderful the trip is, there's something about getting home in your own bed. Vicky's there, and you're not. And you've forgotten your eternal perspective, Christina. You're visiting. This isn't the place where you live. And I went, oh, God, forgive me. I had believed a lie about him, and I had doubted his word because I lost a kingdom perspective. I'd lost what was the truth there. Believing the lie of the enemy that God didn't hear my prayers. He did. And I felt, as I was praying that day, I could hear the Lord saying, you have to buy jewelry. Vicky's picking it up off the ground. Right? She's walking on streets of gold. And if she was here today, she'd say, do not mourn over me, because I'm in a great place. I'm home. I'm home. And that sense of knowing what home is. And I had lost that identity. I had forgotten because I just looked at everything here and I felt Santa didn't deliver on Christmas Day. I'd lost my kingdom perspective. And so the scripture then says, therefore God elevated him to the highest place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, and then I want to say that again, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When I got the cancer diagnosis that day and the doctor walked out of the room, I said to Grady, I want to stand right here and I want you to pray that off me, because that's not my name. I'm not going to receive that name. A man does not declare something over me because I am a child of the living God. So I want you to pray over me. And he prayed this scripture over me, that every other name, the name of cancer, every other name is under the name of Jesus Christ. And we put that name under it. And it was an interesting setup from God, because I got that diagnosis on Wednesday morning. We were actually on our way to a pastor's meeting that afternoon. So, you know, and I kept saying to Gary, please don't make it all about me. Please don't make it all about me, the meeting. Let's just go through the meeting. But finally, at the end of the meeting, Grady's like just about ready to cry. He says, hey, my wife just got a diagnosis of cancer. She needs prayer. And so they gathered around me to pray. And then I had to go home and get ready because I was 4 days on Thursday on an island speaking to about 50 teenagers on Catalina Island. No internet, no phones. Just me and a bunch of kids that don't want to hear me whine about cancer, right? They're playing in the ocean. And so it's me and God. I can't call anybody. I can't look up anything on the internet. It's just me and the Lord. And during those 4 days, I heard from God. He told me exactly what he wanted me to do. He told me exactly what I needed to do. He said, first of all, don't go on the internet. I heard this. Don't trust in your warships. And I went, oh, man, because your war horse is what the scripture was. Don't trust in your war horse. Well, my war horse is the internet, man. We Google everything now. So the Lord said, no more. Do not look at it online because you'll end up walking in fear. I want you walking in peace. So I just didn't look it up. And then he told me exactly what I was supposed to do. So I got back on Monday. Wednesday, when I met with the surgeon, the oncologist, I was standing there in as much peace as God could give me. And I said to the oncologist, I'm not in a rush. I don't want to do anything in a rush. I want to walk in peace in this because I'm not scared. I'm not walking in fear, which if you knew me, that is a miracle. My whole story is being delivered from my fears. My father died very suddenly when I was 8 years old. An ambulance came to my house, took my dad, and that was the last time I ever saw him. And I lived my childhood gripped in fear, gripped in the fear of death. And so part of my story of deliverance is being delivered out of a gripping fear of death. So for me to look at an oncologist and say, I'm not afraid, I want to do this peacefully, that's God. I mean, I know it's not Christina. And he looked at me and said, I have never heard that in my office before. And I said, well, let me be your first. And so we knew that and this is my point, if you don't have an opportunity to hear God's heart in the midst of whatever's coming against you, you can't discern the difference between the lie and truth. And worship is not just when we sing these cute songs here. Worship is when you get alone with the Lord and say, I got to hear your voice and I got to know truth, because I can't walk one more day listening to the lies that the enemy wants to tell me. Because I'll tell you what, as I got on the boat that day with those kids, I started getting a laundry list of everybody I knew who had died of cancer. And I called my husband and an intercessor, and I said, you guys, pray, storm heaven for me, because I need to hear from God. I am not going to walk in fear with this. I knew I had to hear from the Lord. So this is my point. Being intimate with Christ is not an option and not something you do because it makes you look good on Sunday morning. Intimacy with Christ has to be on a daily basis where we say, yes, I am responding to you, Lord, and I want nothing between you and I. Nothing between you and I, because I need to hear your heart in the world that I live in. And so I wanted to end with this scripture. 1 John says, you have an anointing. This is us. You have an anointing. You received it from him. His anointing remains on you. You do not need any other teacher. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to speak to us. You have the Holy Spirit. But as his anointing instructs, you in all the essentials. Now, this is interesting. His anointing instructs you in all the essentials. That's what God said, or Jesus said when he said, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you a comforter who's going to teach you, walk you and walk with you and teach you all things. This doesn't have to be a person. This is the living God that wants to speak to us, his creation. It says he's going to instruct you in all the essentials, all the truth, uncontaminated by darkness and lies. You understand he's the only one that can bring truth to pierce all the darkness and lies that want to keep us away from God. It teaches you this: remain connected to him. Remain connected to him. And so I wanted to close today by saying it is not optional now that we don't remain connected to God. It is essential. But the time that we live in, God has privileged us to live in this time frame because we get to pray and intercede and believe God for the miraculous in days that are dark. And so I'm going to challenge us that whatever lies have come between you and God, whatever has created those little places of where we can't trust him, I don't know that I fully believe him. I don't know that I fully want to talk to him because he's let me down here or he's not done this here. Whatever lies have come between you and God, this is the day of reconciliation. This is the time he's calling you and saying, come here. Let's dispel all those lies and let me reveal truth to you. Can we pray? Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you know how to draw us close to yourself, that your heart is full of truth. And God, first of all, we want to apologize. We want to say, Jesus, forgive us for all the lies that we've believed about you and your character and your word that have created wedges, have created places of distrust in us, that have created places where we're not sure if we can really trust you and really see you move in our lives. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for the places where we've neglected you and your word, for things that have distracted us. God, forgive us. Forgive us for making other things more important than you. Forgive us for not taking time to walk with you and to hear your voice. And God, I'm asking you now, I'm asking you now to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to draw us close to yourself. And those of us here that have questions about your character and about the truth of your word, God, I pray for a revelation of truth. I pray for a revelation of truth in your presence, a revelation of what you are doing, a revelation of your goodness, of your provision, of your hand upon our lives, that we would not believe the lies that want to create division, oh God, but that we would respond to you in intimacy, wholeheartedly as someone we trust and know really does do good things for his children. Now, with every eye closed for just this moment, if you're here today and you say, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you, while every eye is closed for this moment, to raise your hand, not because it makes me happy, thank you, but because the Bible says if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. So if you here, just raise your hand because I want to pray with you. Yes, yes, I see you, sir. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. I see you guys up there. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. We want to agree with you right now. Father, we thank you for these who have extended their hands. You know the condition of their heart. And God, today we say, Jesus, forgive us. We're going to just agree with these that have raised their hands. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us from anything that has separated us from you. Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. You just pray that prayer with me. Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me and take anything out of my life that's kept me apart from you, O God. Because I want you, Jesus. I want you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And those of you that have raised your hands, I want to tell you this, that God, as we confess our sins, God sees our hearts and he cleanses us and he says, welcome, welcome home. Welcome to my heart. Welcome to my embrace. And if that's you today, and that you raised your hand, this church is prepared to help you continue to walk in a place of intimacy. I think Pastor George, you can meet with him, but they're prepared to help you. Because we always want to grow in greater and greater intimacies. But I want to tell you, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says all heaven rejoices when someone responds to Christ like that, because God's heart is intimacy. So as I conclude today, I just want to challenge us all to have a heart that's tender to hear God's voice. A heart that's tender to say, God, forgive me, I'm believing a lie. I'm believing a lie about you. And I want to hear the truth. I got to know the truth, Lord. What? You reveal truth to me. And God, in his precious way, we have a God that likes to talk. If he didn't, he wouldn't give us the big Bible, right? There'd be 5 pages here on how to hang on and get to Jesus. That's all, right? But the fact is, he likes talking. So just, you have to take time to listen. You have to take time to hear him. And that's essential. Thank you for letting me be with you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. What a fantastic weekend it's been, and I'm so grateful for this church. May God richly bless you as you continue to grow in more intimacy with him. Thank you, Pastor.